Good afternoon. If you have one of these things on your phone or in paper, you might want to open to this book of Revelation. It's one of the books of the Bible that we might not know as well, although we should. And I'm so happy to see dear colleagues and friends that we worked with in Kazakhstan, that live here in Asheville for a little while, Nathan and Kulyash and your family. They were a blessing and a part of our church in Almaty, and it's great to see you. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that as we've sung that beautiful hymn asking you to speak, you hear us, and we trust that your word is living and active and powerful. And that song said that we all want to hear, and we all want to respond in faith, in obedience, in hope, to bring glory to the name of Jesus. Do that now, we pray, in his name. Amen. Well, as we step into this letter of the Apostle John to the seven churches of what we would today call Turkey, then called Roman Asia, we read some mysterious words. I know a lot of people that are afraid to open this book, and it is a book that is one of the weirdest books in the whole Bible, frankly, but I think it's one of those glorious and encouraging books in the Bible. As John was near the end of his life, probably, he's writing to the church that had been established up to that point, and it was growing with rather modest results around the Mediterranean world. The Roman Empire was continuing in its wicked ways of oppression and persecution. Evil was prospering, idolatry was flourishing. The leading religion of that day was the cult of worship of the emperor. And there were small groups of Christians forming in various locations around the Mediterranean. They were hated, they were persecuted, they were misunderstood. And so this book opened to them in chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of the prophecy. Blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written." So it's the only book out of the 66 books of the Bible that says you're going to get a blessing from this book. And it is, I think, a timeless blessing. There's no expiry date on this. And so I think Christians from the first century to the final century will receive a blessing in seeing the revelation. Notice I emphasize not revelations, because the very first verse specifies that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so if you want to understand what to see here out of this book, you should see Jesus, because that's really the theme of the book. And so as we read it, we shouldn't think that we're looking at some first century Sudoku puzzle that we need to figure out. It's not a puzzle book, it's a picture book. And it's a picture book that we look at to see Jesus in his glory. In fact, William Hendrickson wrote a good commentary and said, "The book of Revelation is a series of pictures. The pictures move. They're full of action. Everything is constantly astir. You see one picture, then it takes place for another, and again another, and another. And if you really want to understand the book, you must imagine you're enjoying a movie." And as we see this movie, we realize that it's colorful, it smells, there's monsters, there's demons, there's thrones, there's angels. There's a lamb that was slain, if you can imagine that. And so this letter got carried around into Turkey or Roman Asia, and it was read in these seven congregations, beginning with Ephesus. And I'm sure they loved hearing the beginning of it. It's really cool. I mean, who doesn't want a blessing from God? But as they listened more, they thought, wow, this is going to get a little tough. And things got more and more scary. The seals were opened and judgments were issued and trumpets started sounding. And as they did, trouble was poured out upon the earth. And we see in chapter 9, the six of the trumpets have been blown. And as those trumpets are blown, there is all kinds of hail and fire and blood and smoke that is smiting the earth, the mountains, the rivers, the sea, the sky, the stars. And these people who were looking for the blessing might think, well, we don't know where that went. Because it looks a little tough out there. But I believe that through those trumpets, God is warning the people. And I think the trumpet is still sounding figuratively today. When we hear about assassinations and viruses and tornadoes and storms and things that really should get people's attention, these problems aren't just a matter of meteorology. They're problems of theology. That we don't know God. That we don't honor God. The God who will bring rain to the West Coast. The God who will stop the rain on the East Coast. The God who will make all things well. And as we're out of sync with God, the world increasingly gets out of sync as well. Because he is our maker. And so sometimes we think, well, you know, once people get a little, you were earlier, Steve, praying for people, and often as we pray for people, we begin to think, well, those troubles are going to bring them right to God. They'll repent, they'll understand they need God, they'll, you know, search for God, cry out to God, and thank God, often people do that. But did you notice at the end of chapter 9, after the six trumpets had been blown, in Revelation 9, verse 20, it says, "The rest of mankind who were not killed by the plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands." They didn't stop worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood and idols that could never see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. So you see, repentance is a gift from God. It's not caused by circumstance alone. It's caused by the Holy Spirit, who will shake people up and open their eyes and help them to come to know the Lord. And so now we come into chapter 10. And the text that Mariana read for us is really sort of an intermission, because six trumpets have blown and we're anticipating the seventh trumpet. And if you know from the Bible, seven has a number of finality. The seventh day, God rested from all the work that he had done. And so there's going to be something that is catastrophic in that seventh trumpet being sounded. If you know the story, it's Revelation 11:15. It says, "Now the kingdom of our God has become the kingdom over the earth." It's the finality. Remember, it's when the king stood up during the Messiah, during the hallelujah chorus. This is it. It's all done. But it's not yet happened, according to the narrative. And so it's a little bit of an intermission. What's going on between those six and that seventh? And it also will answer the question, what about us? Here we are, you know, hunkering down, we're scared, all those troubles and all those trumpets out there. Are we going to make it? Are we going to survive all that calamity? And so this text gives us a picture, and I want us this morning or this afternoon, or wherever we are, to think about primarily two things. From this picture. First of all, I want us to see an enormous messenger, and secondly, to see an everlasting mandate. And as these Christians had been shaken by the trumpets, they were prone to fear. And I think there's a lot of parallel between the first century church and the 21st century church. We don't know what's going on. Rome is ancient history now for us. We can't even name the names of Caesars anymore. But we are in an uncertain place. We are a misunderstood group. We are a part of the society that is labeled and not always appreciated. And what they did was learn to navigate through the challenges of the first century by keeping your mouth closed. And I notice we're keeping our mouths closed here a bit as well. We're afraid. You know, we drove our car. Now we're on about 6,000 miles of this trip that we've been on all summer. And we hardly have seen one Christian bumper sticker. Now, when I got saved back in the 70s, the first thing you do when you get in the 1970s, not the 1870s, the first thing you do is put a Christian bumper sticker on your car. Where's yours? And if you see my car out there, I don't have one either. That's not cool. We'd put Trump 2024 or Biden this or black this or gay this or everything else is on our cars. Where's our voice? Where's our declaration? Where's our faith? Where's Jesus in the wider society? Well, we're a little bit scared. And that's the posture of the church, even here in chapter 10. So what does God do? Well, first of all, he sends an enormous messenger. And he indeed is mighty. You see it in verse 1? Another mighty angel. Now, every trumpet that had been blown was by an angel, big angel. Chapter 5 was a mighty angel. And now, continuing in the theme, there is this angel. Look at verse 2. He set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Getting a picture here? This is a big guy. This is a really big guy to get people's attention. Massive strides across the seas. And people are just imagine that. And not only is he big, but he's loud. Verse 3, he calls out in a loud voice, like a lion roaring, like seven thunders sounding. Remember Psalm 29? It says, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. And so he's mighty, but he's also majestic. Verse 1, he's a mighty angel coming down from heaven. This is God's angel. Verse 1, he's wrapped in a cloud. You see it all through the Bible. Clouds are significant because it's the presence of God. Jesus went up into a cloud. Jesus is going to come back on the clouds. And so the fact that this angel is in the clouds means that God is doing something here. This is a majestic angel, the cloud, remember? It had led Israel through the wilderness. It was the presence of God. The psalm says, he makes clouds his chariot. And so this is a majestic angel indeed. Verse 1, there's a rainbow over his head. This modern sign of perversion is really God's sign of protection. It's a symbol. He won't flood the earth again. He's with you. He's going to keep you. And that rainbow is symbolizing that. His face, verse 1, was like the sun. And that's what John had seen in Jesus in chapter 1. His face was shining like the sun in full strength. Verse 1, his legs are like pillars of fire. These all ought to ring bells, people. Remember God going in the wilderness like a pillar of fire? And so all this image, in fact, the revelation is nothing new here. If you want to understand this book, understand the other 65 books. Because what John is just doing is grabbing an image throughout all the Old Testament and even some of the New and pulling them all together like this movie that Hendrickson talked about. And verse 5, he raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it and earth. Raising the hand, what does that mean? It means he's serious. He swears. He promises. Something's going to happen. When the hand is raised, it is a loyal vow. It is a pledge. It's a solemn oath that this is God. These are his words. And we see he's mysterious. So he's mighty, he's majestic, and he's mysterious. Verse 1, it's another mighty angel. Now, exactly who are you talking about? Is it one of these trumpet-blowing angels? We've already seen six of them. Is it Jesus? Remember, the word angel means messenger. And that's why it's interesting, even in chapters 2 and 3, he talks about to the angel of the church in Ephesus, to the angel of the church in Smyrna. Probably he means preacher, messenger, because he doesn't want to rat out the guy and put his name down there, and then the Romans would, you know, pick him up for trouble. So is he talking about a mere angel? Sometimes Jesus appears as the angel of the Lord. Is it an angel? Is it a Messiah? There's a mystery here. But what I think we can say is that if it's not Jesus, he's carrying the full authority of Jesus. This is the word of God that this messenger is going to bring to the church. And there are mysteries about it. Verse 4, seven thunders are sounding, and he's about to write. But then he says, seal it up. Interesting, isn't it? You know, revelation means uncover. And the whole book is an opening, is an uncovering. And throughout the book, this is seen. I saw that. I saw this. I saw that. It's one of the few times in the book where it says, hey, wait a minute. Don't show that one yet. And it's reminding us that we don't know everything. It's reminding us, as Moses said, that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us. And lots are revealed. But in this case, we're not quite sure what's happening. There's going to be more. There's going to be mysteries. There's going to be things we don't know about. Leon Morris said, the thunders are sealed. That's a warning against the kind of date fixing that has characterized some of the interpretations of Revelation. God has kept some things back from us. Let us proceed as though, let us not proceed as though all things have been revealed. Besides, we're called to walk by faith, not by sight. And we don't know everything that God is doing or will do. But we know this, I love this phrase from Martin Kittle, who said, "The last days, no less than the first days, are in his hands." And that's what we know. And that ought to be enough, that God will never fail us or forsake us. God's promises are true. And then verse 6, "There will be no more delay. The days of the trumpet call to be sounded." What's he saying? Now, if you were a Jew living during the time of the Nazis in Germany or in most of Europe, you'd have thought, this is the end. If you were a Tutsi living in Rwanda in 1994, you would have thought, this is the end. If you're a Christian living right now in Afghanistan, you're probably thinking, this is the end. And there's a lot of times where we think it just can't get any worse than this. And there have been dramatic, apparent endings throughout a lot of historical moments. Plagues that swept Europe, viruses that are sweeping the world. But what this text, verse 6, is telling us, there's going to be an end of the end. The buzzer will sound. The final moment will happen. The game will be over. This will be the end. Really the end. And if anything, we're told to be ready for that reality. We might think, oh, I dodged that bullet. I didn't get the COVID or whatever our problem was. But there will be an end. There will be an end. And so this great messenger is there to remind us that the buzzer will sound. The second thing is in this text, the first point was this enormous messenger. The second point is, and it's 2 points, but it's a long sermon, the everlasting mandate. And it comes in a scroll. Notice verse 2. He had a little scroll open in his hand. And we've seen a scroll before. Remember chapter 5? John weeps. No one's worthy to open the scroll. And then he sees a lion. And he turns to look, and it's a lamb. And he alone is worthy to open the scroll. And he does. So chapter 6 tells us about the scrolls being opened, all 7 of them. And now here's another scroll. Is it the same scroll in chapter 5 and chapter 10? Some parallels are there. One is in this scene of worship, verse chapter 5, God is holding the scroll. Chapter 10, an angel is holding the scroll. In chapter 5, Jesus takes the scroll in his hand. In chapter 10, the angel takes the scroll from his hand. There's several things that are parallel, but they both represent the Word of God. They both represent a message that God is going to give. And they both have this message: God is in control. God is in control. And as he begins to open it, look at verse 9. "The little scroll, take and eat it, and it'll make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it'll be as sweet as honey." Now, the Bible describes the Word of God variously: the bread of life, the milk of the Word, meat for the mature, sweet as honey. And it is given a couple of times to the prophets, who are told to eat the word, sweeter than honey. How sweet, the psalmist says, how sweet Are your words to my taste sweeter than honey to my mouth? And it is sweet. When you come to know the Lord, when you receive the joy of salvation, it's great. I hope you've all got that. You know, one thing, I don't know you guys, but I hope you're Christians. I hope you know Jesus. I hope you've been forgiven and filled with the Spirit of God. And if you have, that's awesome. That's joyous. There's nothing more wonderful in your life than receiving Christ. But then it turns bitter in your stomach. What's he mean? Well, you become a Christian, as I did decades ago, and I tell my parents, and they say, oh, that's nice. Or, you know, some other thrilled reaction, or I remember running across the street telling this lady my testimony. She's down weeding her lawn, and she kind of looked up at me, and she goes, I did all that when I was your age. You know, you sort of get the wind knocked out of your sails. You know, you want to tell people, and they don't react, and some people who do react get hostile. You know, you try to put Jesus out in the public square. People don't want to hear that. So there's the conflict. James says, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, if you want to be a friend of the world, you'll be an enemy of God. Now, we don't want to be enemies of anybody. We want to be light, don't you? We don't want anybody, you know, coming down on us for anything. But we follow Jesus, the nicest guy, the most loving, kindest, gracious man who walked the face of the earth, and he was scourged and smitten and scorned and nailed up to a cross. That's what the path of obedience is. The only place the world had for Jesus was to nail him to a cross. And so there's this tension going on. You're going to eat this word, it's going to burst forth with joy. But as you're digesting this, as you're walking in the Word of God, it's going to turn sour. Last year we went to some management of a big hotel. Our church needed to move. And when they heard we were a church, they were pretty angry. They said, we don't need that here. Well, as we, you know, went out of the hotel, you know, they're serving up drinks and people are happily getting drunk, and, you know, everything else can happen in that hotel, but people singing songs and praising Jesus, that ain't going to happen here. But Jesus says, in the world you will have tribulation. Take heart, I have overcome the world. And so the challenge here, as this old man John is writing this letter, this John, remember John now, he'd been walking with Jesus for about 50 years, and he's in prison on Patmos. And it's not one of those prisons with, you know, mattresses and big screen TVs and, you know, really great stuff in the chow line. You know, this was a prison. This is tough. But he's just thrilled with the glorious vision of Jesus. He's seeing the wonder of God. And he's telling the people that there's a scroll and you need to take this. And so, verse 8, the voice that I'd heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go take the scroll that's open in the hand of the angel and standing on the sea and on the land. And what's happening? I think he's talking to us. I think he's talking to the church. I think he's saying, these trumpets are blowing. There's going to be more trouble ahead. But you take the word of God. It's yours. It's your, pick it up. Take it. Just like Paul says in Ephesians 6, put on the armor of God. take up the word of God, hold this word of God. We're summoned to be engaged in service. Don't forget that. You know, I hope you get a pastor here, if that's what God has for you. But you're still engaged in the service of God. Christianity is not a spectator sport. And so you're called, pick it up, take it, just like you pick up the cross and follow the Lord. And then he says in verse 11, you must again prophesy. Now you might say, well, I'm not a prophet. Well, prophecy just simply means to speak the word of God. And you and I and all of us are supposed to do that about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. In other words, this word from God, given in a scroll with all the authority of Jesus Christ, needs to go everywhere, all the time, to everyone. That's what he's saying. And is it going to be easy? No. It hadn't been easy all the way back in the first century. It's not easy in the 21st century. But God is trying to get our attention with this enormous messenger straddling land and sea and saying, I've got a message for you. Take it. It's going to give you joy. It's going to give you bitterness. But this is the word that we take to the ends of the earth. This is a word we give until Jesus comes again. And from that intermission of encouragement in chapter 11, we'll see it, the next trumpet blow and the ongoing work of the Lord. Let me close with great words from Bob Dylan. Well, I've been to London. I've been to Gay Paree. I followed the river and I got to the sea. I've been down on the bottom of a world full of lies. I ain't looking for nothing in anybody's eyes. Sometimes my burden seems more than I can bear. It's not dark yet, but it's getting there. Father, we want to hear the message of Jesus Christ, whether it's whispered by the Holy Spirit in the silences, whether it's shouted by thunderous voices of mighty angels, whether it's those precious moments just sitting with you in an open Bible, it all has the same thing to say, that you are God and King, that you've made everybody, that everybody's lost and on their way to hell, and that you've sent your Son into the world to save a multitude of peoples who are invited to repent and to believe and to be into the family of the living God by faith in Jesus. And so, Lord, we want to be engaged in this mission. We want to take that scroll. We want to eat it. And it's going to be joyful, but it sometimes is going to be bitter. But we want to be enlisted into the service of the King, and we want to be found faithful when he comes again. Bless your people. Bless this church. Guide each one of us for the honor of your name and for the advancement of your gospel, we pray. Amen.